Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you this morning. It's good to be able to gather together on the Lord's Day. So let me encourage you to find a place, and we will get started in just a moment. First of all, let me catch you up on some announcements and things, family news. If you're receiving the church family emails, you learned this week that Brenda's stepfather passed away on Thursday, and the funeral was yesterday afternoon at 2. And then also, I got a call from Doug Watson this morning, and Diane's family found out that one of her aunts passed away this past weekend, and so they're traveling to Gadsden this morning for the funeral, which will be this afternoon. So lots of things going on like that. And then also I sent an email on late Friday evening that Joyce Johnson's, I'm not going to try to make the family connection. In her extended family, there was a death in her family, a gal who is at Georgia Southern as a student was found dead in her dorm room. And then, you know, Kathy was telling me that in Auburn this past week, there was a young man who's closely connected with Trinity Presbyterian Church who was found dead in his apartment. So there's been a tremendous amount of grief and sorrow going on about us this week. And we want to think even this morning about how we walk through suffering and affliction and difficulties in life and challenging that are challenging. We're not, God calls us not to run away from those things, but to think about how He is the supplier and provider of our comfort. And even in the context of the message this morning, I want us to think about a biblical paradigm for what comfort really is. For so many of us, comfort means relief. We just want these things to stop happening, and we do. They obviously, the affliction and difficulty and evil that we experience in this life is a result of the fall and living in a broken world, and we do want that to stop. But just the removal of those things so that we could go on with our lives like we want to is kind of a broken paradigm. And so this morning, even in the preaching, we'll be thinking about that some. So we pray that God will help us to think about appropriate comfort and how to walk and how to have hope in the midst of the affliction that's going on in us and all around us. So let's stop first, though, and remember, let's see, if you're a guest this morning, we want to say welcome. We are so glad that you're here. And especially if you're a guest who's come back for the second or third time, we're really grateful that you're here. And I should say this, there's some of you who've been doing this for 10 years, 11 almost. And so thanks for coming back. Charles Spurgeon said one time, we shouldn't be amazed that people sometimes don't come to listen to us preach. We should be amazed that anyone ever comes back to hear us preach. And so that's a good reminder for how desperately we are dependent upon God's help in the ministry of His church. But if you're here and you'd like for us to know about it, please fill out one of the cards that are in the little seat back pockets that are close to you. We want to be praying for you, and we promise to do that. And we also promise, as the Lord is our helper, to try to minister to you and be connected to you and encourage you in your relationship to Christ as best we can. we're meeting this evening at 6 o'clock, and so we'll be together to sing and worship and pray together. And it's kind of a normal week. So we're back into a little bit of a rhythm. And then also be reminded that there are things that are happening for ladies. Small groups are getting cranked up and opportunities for discipleship and encouraging one another in the faith. And men, we want to begin to try to enlist some of you to be involved in some of those things as well. So if you have a desire for that, be looking for an email that'll give you the opportunity to be plugged into some smaller groups so we can pray together and study and think together about how to follow Christ faithfully, okay? So those are some things that are coming in before us. But let's turn our hearts to worship the Lord together and find on the front of the worship bulletin a passage from Psalm 103. And I'll ask you to stand together with me, please, as we read that this morning. Psalm 103, join me, would you please? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's pause together and pray and ask for God's help as we continue to worship Him together this morning. Father, we bow before You this morning, and as the psalmist says, we want to take part. We want to bless Your name. We want to ascribe to Your name the glory that You are due. And we realize quickly that as the psalm goes along, it's not because You need something from us, but because You've given to us what we so desperately need, that we praise You. You have forgiven us of our sins. You have redeemed us from death and hell. You have cleansed us and healed us from the disease that comes along with our sin. And You are at work in our lives even today, strengthening and helping and renewing our strength like the eagle. And I know that many have come, if not every person in the room, has come from a long week of striving to honor You and walk with You and to enjoy You. And there have been many obstacles: working in a fallen world, parenting fallen children, having parents who are sinners, co-workers, neighbors, just living in a world where there are thorns and yards that need constant attention, and our cars break, and there is this constant reminder that things are not right. And it is a battle every day. But oh God, You are the one who renews our strength. And we look to You now to do just that and to help us, to encourage us by Your Spirit, through Your Word, through Your people, as we sing together to You and to one another, as we pray together, and as we gather around the Word preached. And so we pray that You would do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me as we sing? Blessed be Your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be Your name. Every blessing You pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your glorious name. Blessed be Your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be Your name. And blessed be Your name on the road marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering, blessed be Your name. Every blessing You pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say,
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. My soul finds rest in God alone, my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foe, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness. I'll look to Him who hears me. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. I'll rest my soul in God alone, amid the world's temptations. When evil seeks to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Though riches come and riches go, don't let your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow, my delight and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. I'll set my gaze on God alone and trust in Him completely. With every day pour out my soul, and He will prove His mercy. Though life is but a fleeting breath, a sign too brief to measure, my King has crushed the curse of death, and I am His forever. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, and my reward. Everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
2 Corinthians chapter 5 is such a favorite passage, I think, for Christians as we remember what Christ has done in the gospel. And in this text, Paul says that God made Jesus to be sin for us. For our sake, or in our place, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. Try to capture, if you will, for a moment, what Christ has done, and let it stir your heart to thankfulness. In one list of things for which Paul says the wrath of God will come, that these people will have no place in the kingdom of heaven, ungratefulness is in the list. And if you can think of how you've been wounded, perhaps when you've given to something to someone that was at cost to you, and they've been ungrateful or unthankful, consider how we trample Christ and the gift of salvation when there is a sense of taking for granted what He has done. Well, of course He forgives me. Let's let this verse remind us this morning of the penalty that Christ has taken in Himself. One who knew no sin, not who was just barely acquainted with sin, not one who really didn't sin, but one who had no acquaintance with sin or its filth or its ugliness or its stench in the nostrils of holy God. One who had no acquaintance with sin took all sin of His people on Himself. So let's go before God to thank Him that He has done this, that we might be made the sparkling, perfect righteousness of God in Him. Would you join me in a moment in silent prayer of repentance and faith and thanking God for His good provision in Christ, who has taken away our sin and given us His obedience. Heavenly Father, thank You for the provision You have made for us in Christ. Press on our hearts this day and our understanding, our thinking, how precious a gift this is and what Christ has done to remove the stench and the penalty of sin from us. And let it be a deterrent when we face temptation. Help us to remember what was necessary for us to be set free from the penalty and power of sin. And let it be an encouragement to us, because He has given us His righteousness. He has given us the Holy Spirit who enables us to follow after You. So let it not only be a deterrent from sinning, but also an encouragement to pursue righteousness and obedience to the praise and glory of Your grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You have on a separate sheet from your bulletin, I hope, the words to "In Christ Alone." And if you don't have one of those, one of our young men will be glad to help get it to you quickly. So if you'll stand together with me together, let's rejoice in the provision that's ours in Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my hope in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Died the wrath of God.
Would turn with me in the scriptures to Esther chapter 4, and if you don't have your own Bible or you just prefer to follow along in the pew Bible, those should be available in front of you, and you can find Esther 4 beginning on page 412 in the pew Bible. Esther is just a little bit before Psalms. Psalms is kind of right there in the middle of the Bible. Just kind of open it to the middle and work your way to the left. You'll find Esther. Esther is, as I said a few weeks ago, an amazing story. We learn in Esther that God, we see in Esther God bringing everything that seems random, in a sense, to a satisfying and just conclusion. And it is a testimony to the fact that God is in control of the seemingly random and insignificant things in our lives, and that not only in our own personal lives, but in all of history, He will bring everything to a just and glorious resolution. We may not live long enough to see all of it, but in the end, it will be perfectly resolved, and we'll see it all to the glory of God. If you haven't been following along with us, haven't been here for the first three chapters, I encourage you, and especially if you're not familiar with the book of Esther, I encourage you to go home and read the first three chapters and catch up on the story, because we're kind of jumping here into the middle of the story. The setting is that God had driven His rebellious people, Israel, out of their land and had dispersed them, particularly through the realm of Persia. But now they were being allowed to go back. But some of the Jews had not gone back. Some of the Jews had stayed in the land of Persia. And Mordecai and Esther, two of the main characters in this story, in this account, are still living in Persia. Esther had, by some strange twists of God's providence, become the queen of Persia. And in the previous chapter, Mordecai had offended the king's official, Haman, because he wouldn't bow down to him. And so Haman had arranged with the king to make a decree that all the Jews were to be destroyed. So that's where we are now. And God's people are in serious peril as we begin this chapter. So follow along with me as I read. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting. and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days." And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise up for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. As we come to the Lord this morning to pray, to intercede, our hearts are heavy with some of our families who've lost loved ones. And I was just struck by the lyrics in the last song where it says there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. What a great hope that we have in our Savior. And then it goes on, it says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. And so we'll be praying for those of you who have lost loved ones in light of what the Scriptures teach us about death and about Christ's resurrection and his victory over death. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for teaching us about your faithfulness through Esther. Humanly speaking, our salvation was on the line because the line of the promised Redeemer was in peril. But you preserved your people and you preserved the Redeemer to come, and you demonstrated your covenant faithfulness. What an encouragement that is to us, Father. You are in control of all of these things, even in what seems to us to be the darkest hour. Help us to find great security and encouragement, knowing that outward circumstances never hinder your work or your faithful fulfillment of your promises to your people. Father, we know that your faithfulness reaches even beyond death. And Father, we grieve with Tom and Brenda Shumpert and the loss of our stepfather this past week. And we grieve with John and Olivia Fox and the loss of her aunt. And we also grieve with Joyce Johnson and her extended family over their loss of their daughter, Brooke. Father, death is a bitter enemy, and our sorrow is real and deep. But we remember that our Redeemer has broken the power of death. We have hope beyond death. And so, Father, we ask that hope will bring comfort and strength and worship to all of these dear people who have lost loved ones, and as well, and to all of us as well. Father, we're reminded that those who rebel against you may seem to prevail for a time and to seem to be doing fine for a while, but in the end they'll be destroyed. Father, show mercy to sinners while it is a day of mercy. Bless the nations with the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us opportunities to communicate your mercy in Christ to those around us. Father, we have many prayer concerns, many people that are doing the work of the ministry and other faithful work. Father, we ask for your blessings on them. We pray especially for Kevin Millard, who is laboring in Brazil to spread your word. We pray for the Adopt a Pastor project that provides books to pastors in Brazil in the Portuguese language. We ask, Father, that you would also supply a pastor for Faithful Baptist Church in Niterói. Father, today we also want to lift up Trinity Presbyterian Church in Opelika. We ask that the word would go forth as their pastor, Chris Duncan, ministers the word to them. And especially today, Father, as they break ground this evening on their new building after their building burned down last year, Father, may this be a special time of encouragement and of seeing your faithful hand overcoming seemingly dark circumstances and providing for them as your people. And may this be a facility that becomes a tool in your hand to broadcast the grace and power of God. Father, we also want to lift up those who are ministering through Women's Hope Medical Clinic. We ask that you would give them wisdom and grace to help those who come to them with various struggles and difficult life situations, and we ask that you'd provide for their needs financially, provide volunteers who are able to help those who are in crisis and to articulate and hold out the gospel to them. Father, we have the responsibility to pray for those in authority, and this morning we want to lift up Mayor Bill Hamm of Auburn and ask that you would give him wisdom as he provides leadership to this city and to those around him who provide counsel and help. Father, we also want to lift up those who serve in the various armed forces. Father, these are perilous times, and we ask that you would grant help, especially we think of Ben Stith, who's still away from us, and ask that you would watch over him and strengthen him, give him help as he does his job, help him to know of your nearness and comfort and faithfulness. Father, we also want to lift up the ESL classes that are going on at Frank Brown Rec Center. We thank you for those that you have put in their hearts to be involved in this, and for the many that have been drawn in to this opportunity, who need help, who need to learn English, and we ask that would go forth well, that they would learn and benefit from this in terms of their English skills. And we also ask, Father, that these precious people would see the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating love and mercy through these folks from Grace Heritage, and that this would build bridges for the gospel to be communicated to them. We ask that you would work in their hearts to give them a hunger for Christ and for reconciliation with you. Father, we have been redirected somewhat in some of the short-term mission opportunities that we've had, and we ask that you would give us wisdom in what to do with that energy and the financial resources that are available for that. Father, we want to be good stewards of all of these things, and we want to see the gospel go forth. So give us wisdom in that as well. Father, you have faithfully given us the things that we've needed this past week. These are not things that happen naturally or randomly, but they come from your hand. You've sustained our lives. We're here because of your mercy, your active protection and provision for us. Not because of anything that we've done that's wise or powerful. And Father, we want to honor you by giving back a portion of your blessing to us. So we ask that you would receive our tithes and our offerings as a pleasing aroma. And we ask that you'd use these gifts to further your kingdom and your glory. And Father, now we need to hear from you. You have entrusted your very words to us as your people, the church. So now give us ears to hear and turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh and show your power and your glory through your word. And we ask all of these things in the name of our faithful Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And please turn with me to 2 Corinthians. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 964. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin a journey through this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. It's the second letter that we have recorded, obviously, thus the name. Not long after he planted the church, Paul wrote back the letter of 1 Corinthians to address some issues that were going on there. And then he made a trip that's referred to in this letter as the severe visit, because there were some other issues still churning, problems, sin being undealt with in the church. And so he made this visit, but he wasn't received very well. In fact, some people began to not appreciate or receive Paul's ministry among them very well. And that was even complicated more by some teachers who had come into town. And then Paul writes what is a letter that I believe we don't have. But through that letter, God begins to turn the tide and change the hearts of the folks at Corinth. And so he writes this letter as a result of hearing some good news. There are several things that he's encouraged about in the church, but still there are issues that need to be dealt with. And this is one of Paul's most personal, heart-revealing letters. He writes about his passion for the gospel and what he hopes to see happening amongst the people in the church at Corinth. And he's greatly concerned because they seem to have embraced some false teaching that's going on there. And in particular, some things that are being said to them about affliction and difficulty. And I want to encourage you, as we come out of this text in the first 11 verses of chapter 1, to remember that it's faulty thinking to try to run away from the authority of God or the affliction that's connected with genuine Christianity. When we do that, we're going to miss the blessings of God at best, and at worst, we're going to miss God Himself. And so that's what Paul is calling them to. And I think a central verse in the book is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says to them, "Be reconciled to God." We're going to return to that at the end of the message this morning. But I want to encourage you that perhaps you need to be reconciled in some senses, or the way you think about the Christian life with regard to God's authority and where it's expressed, and then even the afflictions that might be connected with genuine Christianity. Let's read together in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians through verse 11. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many." This is the Word of God. And may He open our ears and hearts to hear Him speak as we're thinking to get together today about this text. There were teachers who had come to Corinth who were bearers of impressive credentials. They had letters of recommendation from people that they had spoken to in the past. were apparently impressive in their stature, in their appearance, in their rhetorical gifts. They were coming to town with all kinds of weight and good arguments. And there was apparently a movement amongst the church. We have no idea how many people were in this group, but those who may have been sort of disenchanted with Paul and his severe visit maybe grabbed a hold of some of the things that these folks had been teaching, and they were thinking that Paul's ministry and teaching amongst them maybe needed to be set aside because he himself was not that impressive in comparison with the teachers that were amongst them. He didn't look as good as them. He didn't sound as good as them. And his life was a picture of suffering and difficulty. He was the poster child for difficulty and what some people might call hard knocks. And they felt that his suffering cast doubt on the validity of his message amongst them. They felt he was full of suffering, but not full of the Spirit. And it seems that some of them thought, as one author says, surely God's redemption in Christ was meant to free us from such effects of this evil age. Now, that situation is not hard for us to imagine, because we have teachers like that in America today. And we would call them maybe prosperity teachers who communicate the same kind of message. Surely Christ has died so that you don't have to live under the afflictions of this evil age. God wants you to be happy. In fact, your worship and your service and all that you do is designed to make you happy and so that you can gain the blessings and the goodness of God. If you've been sick, God will make you well. If you don't have enough money, God will give you more, and so forth and so on. Now, the Bible does teach us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so this morning when you and I woke up, if you're like me at my house, I woke up in a comfortable bed, in a house that was dry and protected from rain, with air conditioning that kept me cool, and a pillow on which I rested my head, and coffee and sweet rolls and a table with a computer that I could finish my sermon notes and print them out for you. And I mean, it's like living in luxury, really. And all those things are wonderful gifts that we enjoy from God, things that free us up to serve Him and so forth. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with those things, but the Bible never teaches us that this is our best life and that we're to have it now. In fact, while we don't fall into that whole trap, I wonder how subtly we tend to believe that, though. We have a dear friend who is walking through some difficulties now for a second time in her experience. And as I was taking a walk with Kathy on Saturday morning, I realized that sometimes I tend to think, she doesn't deserve this. And that's that same idea, that same thought process working through my own mind and thinking that somehow because of the way that she's lived, God is indebted to allow her not to suffer in any way. Now, there's also another set of kind of subtle and confusing messages that are presented in our culture. And some people are saying that we should abandon the church. Church was good for your parents, but they were like worker bees in factories, you know, little drones. They were institutionalized, and the church is an institution that was good for them, but we don't need it today. We're beyond that. We're not all little worker bees and drones, and we don't need that institution. You don't need a monologue from some preacher standing in front of you every week with no chance to interact and argue and fuss and complain. You know, you don't need sitting and listening to God's Word preached. That's from the past. You can go to God your own way. You can serve Him as it pleases you and in the way that produces the most results. That's the message that's being sent today in a lot of ways. And certainly the church will always need to repent and be reformed. The church always needs to be being reformed and shaped to the purposes for which God has intended her. But the Bible never teaches that at some point someone's going to come along who knows so much and walks with God so closely that all of His ordained means can be set aside. Did you catch all that? That's the subtle message that's being sent, is that there are people now who love God so much that they can set aside all of His ordained means and they can do the things that they think ought to be done and abandon the means that God has ordained. The Bible never teaches that we'll get to the place where we can just trust our instincts and that we know better than those who have gone before us. In fact, it warns us against these very things. So just like Corinth struggled with messages that were being sent, we can find ourselves struggling today if we're willing to look and be honest. So what are we to do? Well, there's some encouragements in this text, I think. They call us to, in the introductory note or salutation that Paul gives, to look to the proper authority, to be connected with the proper community. And then as we move on, we'll be looking at the right provision for us in these days and so forth. So let's think first of all about those two things, the right authority and the right community. And you'll see that, I think, in verses 1 and 2. Paul is writing some reminder information in his salutation. And because we don't think about salutations to letters much, we just say, "Dear Kathy," and then write the letter. We don't think much about what could be in the salutation of these New Testament letters, but there is actually a good bit of information and encouragement nestled in there. As Paul calls us to look to the proper authority, he states his credentials. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, he reminds the readers of the fact that Christ Himself appointed him to be an apostle. It wasn't an office that Paul went out to seek, and it wasn't a role to which he was appointed by men. So he doesn't have credentials from people. He doesn't have recommendations from men who have said, "This guy's a good apostle." All he has is that God made him one. And he's an apostle appointed by the will of God. It was God's decision and choice to put him in this role. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says it this way, "But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." And Paul uses language there that's akin to both Isaiah and Jeremiah being appointed as prophets in the Old Testament. He says, "Before I was born, God set me on this track. And then Christ called me to be a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles, to carry the message of Christ." And remember, that's what an apostle is. It's someone who's sent on behalf of another. And so Paul is setting forth his credentials as an apostle, as one who was appointed by God, who has seen Christ, and as a result, they need to pay attention to him. They need to listen to his message because his authority and the weight of his position gives the weight and authority to the message. He's been sent by God to speak to them the message of God. Now, this is a thing that's woven all throughout the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul is calling the folks at Corinth to respond to him and his message, because ultimately it's the message of God for them. And for them to reject what he is teaching them and his ministry to them is the same thing as rejecting God. So when we think about having the Scriptures and the message of the Apostle Paul given to us, and preserved for us by God so that we can look into it today, we need to be those who are setting ourselves under the authority of the Scriptures, because to say, "Well, I don't really receive that as authoritative in my life," is tantamount to saying to God, "You have no authority over me." In the same way that Paul spoke to the Corinthians, God speaks to us through the Apostle and the Scriptures today. And we need to be willing to kind of wrestle with our own hearts and say, "Do I want to hear God speak? Then I need to be in His Word." And then when I come to things in His Word that are uncomfortable or that challenge me, how am I going to respond to those things? That's the authority of Scripture, and we don't really have time to stay there and need to press on, I know. So let's move on, but asking that question, How is my heart responding to the authority of Scripture? And we're going to press on seeing that Paul reminds them who they are. The second thing is we need to look to the right community. Not only do we need to look to the right authority, but to the right community. Paul reminds them that they are the church of God that's at Corinth, gathered with all the saints who are the whole of Achaia. Now, quickly, let's remember that the word church translated here is the word for assembly. And the people in Corinth would have quickly recognized that word as any kind of gathering of people for get together for a purpose. But Paul qualifies it by saying, you're the church of God. You're the church that belongs to God. You're a people gathered by God, called together by God to hear the voice of God. You're the people who have been assembled and called out away from the things of the world in order to represent and reflect the holiness of God. That's why he calls them amongst the saints, or with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. There was a... Well, let me just press on. I really got to get to the heart of this message, so I want to go fast. And we can come back tonight, okay, and talk about this more. But the things going on in Corinth are being addressed just in these little phrases, and I think ultimately they are addressed to us because Paul includes not just the church at Corinth, but all the saints in Achaia. So he's saying this message is not just for a particular body, but for a larger group, all the saints. And I think that extends to us. So that's why we need to be thinking about being the people gathered together as the church for the purposes of God, to hear the voice of God, so that we can do the things to which or that He's called us to do. God has acted and called us together so that we're drawn into this and need to be responsive and understand that the blessings of God for the ministry to which He's called us are connected to these things, being submitted to His Word in the context of the church. Okay, so thirdly, looking to the right provision. Don't resist the authority of God, because if you do, you'll miss His blessings. But also, don't resist or run away from the affliction connected with genuine Christianity. As Paul goes on in verses 3 and following, and remind me to do verse 2 tonight, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. 6 times in 5 verses, Paul mentions suffering or affliction here that's connected with the Christian life. But I'm not aware of any time, not only in 2 Corinthians, but in any of Paul's writings where he says, this has been really bad and I hope you never have to go through it. I hope you never experience any of the things that I've experienced in walking with God. Instead, he talks about how God comforts them in all their afflictions. And so Paul, first of all, our response or the provision that we're looking for in the reality that as we submit to God's Word and are conformed together as the church to the purposes of God and we experience affliction, the first response or the provision for us is not escapism. We're not just trying to run away from it, but apparently we're to share in the sufferings of Christ. Notice that he talks about that in verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort also. He also says it in the last part of verse 7. For we know that as we share in our sufferings. And so he says this suffering is going to be something that's connected with the Christian life. Now what is he talking about exactly? Well, I think we can summarize it this way and say, all that is Christ is ours. Now, when we say Christ's victory over sin and His resurrection from the dead and those things, everybody's lining up for that, right? But yeah, we want all that's Christ's. But we remember too that in Christ's life and His ministry, He also suffered greatly. And so there is a sense in which we share in this life the sufferings of Christ that He endured. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 speaks of insofar as we share in Christ's sufferings, that we may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Or Romans chapter 8 speaks of being joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We talked about that just for a little bit last Sunday evening. And the reality that for us to claim belonging to Christ, we can't say, no, I don't want any sufferings or difficulties that may be involved with walking with Christ. We can't reject the cross that Christ calls us to take up if we're going to follow Him. And so we're not saying that if you suffer enough, then you earn salvation and glory in heaven. But we are saying that as Christ gives Himself to you, and all of His blessings He also gives to you as sufferings. And we receive those things as a part and parcel of being connected with Christ, of being one with Him, that we will also suffer. We confront some of the same things that Christ did in this world. We experience the same resistance that He did. The message that we carry to others is the same that He bore, and therefore it's resisted and hated and rejected and fought against bitterly. And so we're not going to try to escape it, and then on the other hand, we're not going to embrace some kind of stoicism. Oh, well, I'm suffering for Christ and I'm happy about it. No, that's not what we're calling to either. Because notice in verse 8, Paul says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Here is the Apostle Paul saying, there have been times in my life when I have been so pressed with the affliction of following Christ that I thought it was going to kill me. I thought I was going to die. It is hard to follow after Christ. And I might say in just a word of application, there are going to be times when you're going to say, my job is hard. I live in this broken world and the machinery doesn't work and the people are difficult and customers are disrespectful and hard to please and everything about it is hard. Or my marriage is hard. My spouse doesn't do the things I want them to do. They don't do the things they ought to do. Being single is hard. It's hard to bear up under the temptation that I experience. It's hard to be alone. It's hard to be a child in my father's house or my mother's house. You don't understand how my dad and my mom sometimes do things. You know, on and on and on. All of life bears, as we're going to try to live in a way that pleased Christ, all of life bears these difficulties and challenges. And we're not going to say, oh, I suffer none because I am in Christ. No, it's not the stoicism. We're sometimes feel that we're going to be crushed. But then finally, as we're thinking about this, the provision we're looking for is not just relief, but comfort. And that's what Paul keeps saying in verses 3 through 7, that he has been comforted by God so that they can comfort others and so that they can receive comfort from God so that they can in turn comfort others as well. And perhaps the key thing in getting a part of Paul's message in this passage is to understand the word comfort. In our culture, comfort means ease. You know, when my kids got to be 15, 16 years old and I would let them ride their bike without the training wheels, you know, I had this gnawing anxiety about my kids riding the bike in Florida. The roads were made out of this combination of crushed shell and asphalt or hard stuff. And so all I could see every time they went down the driveway on their bike was little knees and elbows and stuff just torn up by this rough road. And it just literally almost broke my heart to turn loose of the seat. You know? And sometimes they did wreck. And all I wanted to do was make it go away. In fact, that's all I want to do for my kids now, lots of times, when they're suffering, is just make it go away. I just want to give them relief. But sometimes, even humanly speaking, that's not the best thing. And it is absolutely not what God is offering through this text. The comfort that Paul is talking about is not one that dulls the senses to pain, but a stiffening agent that fortifies one in heart, mind, and soul. God's comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits so that one faces the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. The comfort that Paul says God provides is a strengthening for the affliction, so that in the midst of the affliction, one has an unsagging heart and unending assurance, a confidence that God has acted decisively in Christ to deliver us from the bondage of sin and death and hell, and that He is working in us to provide for us even in these things. So when we're afflicted, God provides not escape, and He doesn't call us to stoicism, and He doesn't just offer relief, but He provides for us comfort, a stiffening, strengthening help to walk in the midst of those things so that we can survive them and so that we can move towards these ultimate purposes. Let's look on down to verse 9. Looking to the right purposes for our affliction. And I want you to see there in verse 9, indeed we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Somewhere along the way, Paul became aware that his life as a follower of Christ and his message of Christ was always going to be opposed. And we could have the tendency to just throw up our hands in despair and say, well, this is not what I signed up for. Constant opposition. You know, working through one conflict at home only to have another one at the office, only to have another one at the church, only to seeing one sin repented of and put to death, only to have it rise up again and raise its head like a snake in the grass coming back to attack me. This constancy of struggle is just not what I was signing up for. And Paul realized that that's, at least in some senses, what the Christian life was going to be like. And so the glory and the provision of God was the thing to sustain him, not the removal of the affliction. You see? We can get so fixed that the provision we desperately need is to be relieved of the affliction, when what we need is to rely on God. To be put in the place that we're believing that even if this kills me, God will raise me back to life. And that ultimately one day He is going to do just that. And not to give me just a best life now, but to make all things right. All will be resurrected. All will be set right. All justice will be done. All evil will be put away. All will be made even better than it was in the beginning. And that resurrection hope, brothers and sisters, is what keeps us moving along. That provision. You see, that's why a weekend at the lake never just really does it for you. We were sitting at the lake with Brandon and Claire a few weeks ago, and there was a time, you know, and honestly, I thought, you know what, if I could just stay here, this would be it. But even that will grow old, because the boat gets dirty and weeds grow up in the lake and it rains and, you know, there are 100 other things. The food runs out. Something's going to happen. And so we've got to shift the paradigm. Not relief, not stoicism, but resting, relying on God. Growth in trusting Him. Looking to Him to provide for us ultimately and finally one day. And then finally, this last thing in verse 11, we're called to linking arms in prayer. As we're fighting against the tendency to want to run away from affliction, we cling together to pray and to look to the right person. Paul says, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So we're not looking to people to supply for us. We're looking to God, and we're expressing that by gathering ourselves together to pray. That phrase, the through the prayers of many. That last little phrase comes from an interesting set Greek word that sounds like faces upturned. And the mental picture we get, there is a circle of people with all their faces turned up to God, crying out to Him for His provision and protection and goodness, trusting in Him, submitting to Him, even in the midst of not knowing what's going on. And I'll remind you again, Paul, in this text, he never tries to explain suffering so that you go, oh, okay, well, I get it. I understand where God's taking me through this. And as a result, I'm okay with it. He never does that. He just says, in our suffering, there is a sufficient provision of comfort from God. Seek after that provision in Him together. Now, I want to tell you a little story that we just remembered a few weeks, or in the last few days, because Jonathan is in nursing school now, and he's going through an OB rotation in his clinicals. And Kathy remembered that when Jonathan was little bitty, and remember, if you don't know our family, we have four children, Benjamin, then Jonathan, and Mary Carol, and they were all in the world at that point, and Kathy was pregnant with Daniel. And so in Kathy's pregnancy, Daniel's wondering, where do babies come from? How do they get here? What's going on? I mean, Jonathan. Yeah. Sorry, Daniel said, make sure this is Jonathan's story, not mine. And by the way, I asked Jonathan for permission to tell the story. Jonathan, where do babies come from? What's the deal? I want to know how they come. What's this all about? And Kathy said, well, God just has special ways to do that. And he's little bitty. 4 years old. 6, 12. He's little. Several times he keeps asking, and Kathy keeps saying, well, God makes special provision for that, and He has special ways to bring babies into the world. And Jonathan got real quiet and thought for just a minute, and then he just looks at her out of the corner of his eye, and he says to Kathy, the mother of three, you don't know, do you? Now, you know, I thought long and hard about telling that story because I don't want you to go home today and the only thing you remember is... So let's bring that around, all right? How often do you do the same thing to God? I don't like that answer. God, you don't know what you're doing, do you? I don't like how you've organized this. I don't think you know what you're doing. I'll just take care of this. I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that there is an evangelistic flavor to verses 17 through 21. But Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, the saints gathered. And he says to them, be reconciled to God. You see, they are in the process of saying, we don't like Paul's message. His afflictions and his lifestyle of suffering is not very attractive to us. And so we don't want it. And Paul is saying, in doing that, your relationship to God is being cut off. Be reconciled to God. He does. He calls them to open their hearts to Him. But that would reflect them being reconciled to God. And so, brothers and sisters, in what ways do we need to be reconciled to God today? Be submitted to His authority. Love His church. Embrace the afflictions that have come. Recognize that we're linked together with each other in the body of Christ. And that together as we look to God for our sufficiency, that the ways that we respond and walk and live can result in many giving thanks to God for what He's done. And today, if you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus, may I gently say that it's not your privilege to decide how to get right with God. He has told you how through repentance of your sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I call you today, be reconciled to God, even now, where you are, as you are. Let's pray together before we go. Oh Father, we praise you, God, who has not just stood off from a distance, but who has entered into our everyday experience in the person of Jesus Christ, and through His work on the cross, you have acted in history, and you still act today by the power of your Spirit, strengthening your people to walk in the difficulty and challenges that are connected with genuine Christianity, giving us tastes, glimpses, days, sometimes weeks or even months of blessed, glorious experience with you. Good times, but also we find ourselves walking in the challenges of this life. And we pray that you will grant us mercy to submit to you and to your ways, your authority, and to not run from the affliction that may be designed for our very good. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing again from the Psalms of God's good provision. Chorus that said, it says, stayed upon Jehovah. That's old language for fixed or anchored to, consistently attached to God. That's the place where our hearts are fully blessed. And so let's sing together of that.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper.
Encouragement for you. for the day as we're going. Again, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, go and live as the people of God, forgiven and righteous before Him. God bless you as you fellowship with one another, encourage one another, and we'll gather at 11:15 for Bible study. All right?
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.